Psalm 90, if you turn there, please, I'd like to read it together. Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is an interesting psalm because it's not written by David. It's not written by the sons of Korah. It's not written by Asaph, which are the authors we traditionally connect with the Psalms. Interesting enough, it's written by Moses. It's not to say Moses didn't write songs. He did. We see them in his books, Genesis through the book of Deuteronomy. But we don't usually see his songs in the Psalms, but we do have this one. This is a great psalm. I want to read the whole thing so you can follow along in your Bibles. Would you stand? Just in honor of the reading of God's Word. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, "Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night." You have swept them away like a flood, meaning men. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. For we've been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all of our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to your fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. God, speak to us through your word this morning. We don't need a dream. We don't need a vision. We don't need an audible voice, for you have given us your written word. Speak to us through it, through the Spirit of God. Now we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. So this message is 2 weeks late because generally it's the message I give on that first Sunday of the new year, but I've been gone for a while. I was looking at 6 Sundays. I've only preached 2, so I hope I remember how to do this. One of the guys this morning suggested, if not, they'll send me back to seminary. So I said, okay, that's fine. Let me read to you a quote about time. And this message is a message I preach almost every year at the start of a new year. And stop and think about where 2011 went. And how did it go? How did it go? How wisely did you spend the time? How wisely did I spend it? The quote goes like this: time is significant because it is so rare. It is completely irretrievable. You can never repeat it or relive it. There's no such thing as a literal instant replay. That only happens when you watch the Niners beat New Orleans. Time travels alongside us every day, yet it has eternity wrapped up in it. Although this is true, time often seems relative, doesn't it? I like this comparison. He says, for example, 2 weeks on a vacation is not at all like 2 weeks on a diet. Not even close. Also, some people can stay longer in an hour than others can in a week. I hate those people. Ben Franklin said of time, that is the stuff life is made of. Time forms life's building blocks. The philosopher William James once said, the great use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. So as you look back on 2011 and the use of your time, how much of it was spent on something that has an eternal value to it, an eternal consequence to it, an eternal impact to it? I like what Jesus said in John 9:4. In John 9:4, he said, we must work the works of God while it's day, because night is coming when no man can work. Now, what was he talking about? Well, when he talks about day, he's talking about his physical life on the earth. So he's just referring to his present time on earth when he spoke those words. Now, Jesus lived a relatively short life. He only lived 33 years. And then when he talks about dark in the verse, or darkness in the verse, he's talking about when that time comes when he's going to leave the disciples. He won't be on earth anymore. He'll be physically gone, and that took place not when he died. It took place when he ascended to heaven. Because keep in mind, he only was dead for 3 days, right? Then came back from the dead, was with them for 40 more days, but then he ascended to heaven. So the day he's referring to that he must give himself to the work of God is the time that he has on earth, and the darkness is just an understanding that there'll come a time when I won't be here. So what's he saying to us this morning on this third Sunday of the new year? He's saying this: while here on earth, we must make our time count, for there's a day coming when we will no longer be here and we will no longer have opportunities like we have right now. And no one maximized his time like Jesus. No one used his time as efficiently as Jesus did they? I mean, 33 years and he established his church, which for 2,000 years now has been going on and growing and expanding and impacting the world. And it all began with just 3 years of ministry. That's using time efficiently. So he's our pattern. He's our model. What I want to talk about this morning is how we use our time and challenge us to use it wisely for the glory of God in 2012. Already 2 weeks into it. Today's the 15th. Needless to say, because of events of the past few weeks in my life, I've been musing a great deal about time. A month ago today, I turned 60. I know it's scary. It's scary, but you didn't have to do that. I mean, 60 years old, when I was in my teens, I never thought about time. I never thought about mortality. When I was a little kid, never thought about time, never thought about my mortality. And frankly, as a 20-year-old, as a 30-something, even as a 40-something, I never thought about time and that one day it would run out on me. But over the last month or so, I've been thinking a lot about it because now I'm 60. I was talking to my friend Les when he was here, and I was saying, yeah, I'm putting together kind of a master plan for the next 30 years of my life as I map out my life, my ministry, and he kind of stopped me and said, wait a minute, Chris. What'd you just say to me? I said, you know, I'm mapping out the next 30 years of my life. He said, how old are you? I said, well, I just turned 60. And then it dawned on me, oh, yeah, I may not have 30 years of life. Which, when you stop and think about it, is weird.
I'm not going to have 30 more years. You know, when you're 18, you figure, I got 30 years at least. But 60, maybe you have 30. Maybe you have 25. Maybe you have 20. Maybe you have 15. Maybe you have 10. Maybe you have 5. I don't want to be morbid about this. You know, I just want us to recognize time is running out. So what do we do with it? I mean, it's a valuable commodity, right? So what do we do with it? How do we use it? How do we maximize it? And that's really what I want to talk about. Just a couple of thoughts. Time's transience. Time's transience. I mean, I remember as a little kid just saying to my dad, man, it seems like time just crawls at times. You know, like when you're waiting for Christmas vacation when you're a little kid. It just crawls towards that date where it begins, right? And then sometimes it goes way too fast, like as a little kid and summer goes, you go, hey, wait a minute. Where'd you go? But that's time. That's time. It just keeps moving. You know, they talk about the march of time. It just keeps charging forward. Time stops for no one. No one. So let me talk about time's transience. And then, secondly, I want to talk about man's responsibility. So given the fact that time just keeps marching on, then how should we as followers of Jesus use our time? So that's kind of where we're headed this morning. So let me talk about time's transience. Now, we read Psalm 90 a moment ago, and in verses 3 through 6, going back to Psalm 90, the psalmist said, "You turn man back into dust and say, 'Return, O children of men.'" And then regarding how God regards time or sees time, he says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept men away like a flood. They fall asleep," meaning they die. "In the morning, they're like grass which sprouts anew. And in the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. But toward evening, it fades and withers away." He's just using poetical language to describe physical life. Now, my grandson, he just turned 6 months. And I look at him, and he is the grass which sprouts anew and flourishes and sprouts anew. And he is the cutest little guy, I want to tell you. And he's an easy giggler. All you have to do is just kind of do this. And he gets this incredible smile on his face. And I look at his skin and how smooth it is, how unwrinkled and flawless it is. I look at his big blue eyes. And I look at his tiny little hands with those perfect little nails. And this is how the psalmist describes us. You know, we start out like that, but then eventually in time, we weather and the wrinkles begin and the flaws begin and the sagging of skin begins, and it's, you know, it's kind of disgusting, frankly. So, and by the way, think of that when you get tattoos, okay? So... because one day they're going to sag on you. It's not a pretty sight. But that's how he describes us. That's how he describes us. Our days are numbered. Time's running out. So what do we do with those days? You know, at the end of every year, most news magazines, and not only news magazines, but often on television, newscasts, they'll close out the year by running a list of pictures and names of all the people who've died that year. So I went online and I came up with this partial list. Elizabeth Taylor, Harry Morgan, Colonel Potter in MASH. He lived, by the way, just up the road here. A guy named Bill McKinney. I don't know who that is. Cliff Robertson, the actor. If you saw Spider-Man, he played his uncle. Bubba Smith, famous football player. Christopher Hitchens, you may know that name. He's the famous atheist. He's not anymore. Peter Falk, the actor. James Arness, the actor. Macho Man Randy Savage,
the wrestler. Jackie Cooper, the actor, director. Lynn Lesser. You won't recognize the name, but if you ever watched Seinfeld, you'll recognize the face because he played Uncle Leo. And so many others. James MacArthur, Tom Bosley, Tony Curtis, Rue McClanahan, Gary Coleman, Leslie Nielsen, Steve Landisberg. These are people from my growing up days, television and movie stars. And what it reminds us is that time is transient. Death is no respecter of persons. Even the rich and famous and powerful all die. Our days are numbered. Time is running out. It's a biblical fact. Here's some verses. Job 14 and verse 5. Job 14 and verse 5. Job says of man, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. This is Job speaking to God. And man's limits you have set so that he cannot pass. God has predetermined how many days we have on planet Earth. It's a biblical fact. Time is transient. Life is brief and transitory, meaning life is short and temporary. Listen to the scriptures. Psalm 39. And listen to what the psalmist writes in Psalm 39, 4 and 5. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days? Let me know how, he even uses the word, transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths. That was the smallest unit of measurement in ancient times. It was 4 fingers, 2.9 inches. So he uses that to metaphorically describe how brief life is. It's just a handbreadth. It's 2.9 inches. He says, in my lifetime, as nothing is in your sight, surely every man at his best is a mere breath. A mere breath. This is a prayer that David prayed. And the prayer was essentially, Lord, help me to understand my life is brief. So help me to maximize my days for the glory of God. Life is transient. It's predetermined how many years we live. It's brief. It's temporary. I like the psalmist in Psalm 144 and verse 4. Listen to how he puts it there. Psalm 144 and verse 4. He says, man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. I watched the Denver-New England game last night. And it was very cold in the Northeast. And you could tell because the players' breath could be seen momentarily. That's the idea behind this word, this picture, that man is like a mere breath. He says his days are like a passing shadow. We know shadows aren't permanent, are they? They're just there. As long as the sun is a certain position and we're in a certain position, or the object is. Is transient. I think most of us understand that word, don't we? Transient. We have people in our community, we call them transients. Why? Because they're moving in, they're moving out. That's time. It moves in, it moves out. It moves forward, it moves on. It marches, it doesn't stop. So that's the first thing we need to come to grips with. It's a biblical fact. It's a biblical fact. I like what a old-time commentator by the name of Matthew Henry said about these two verses we just read in Psalm 39. He wrote this, when we look upon death as a thing at a distance, we are tempted to dismiss the necessary preparations for it. That's why children and young people and 20 through 40-somethings never think much about their mortality and the fact that I'm not going to be here forever. He goes on, but when we consider how short life is,
We shall see ourselves concerned to do what our hand finds to do, not only with all of our might, but with all possible expedition. In other words, we do it as fast as we can, because we may lose that opportunity. Someone wrote, "Time is life, nothing more, nothing less. The way you spend your hours and your days is the way you spend your life." It's true. It's true. It's a biblical fact. Time is transient. But it's also a fact of nature, is it not? Yes, it is. I learned it early on. My brother died when he was 5. My mother died when she's 49. My grandma lived a long time. She was 94. I hope I have her genes in me. My mother-in-law just passed away. She was just shy of her 81st birthday. It's a long time. So it's a fact of nature that life is transient. So what should we do about it? Well, I'm going to give you the same project I've given you the last 3 years. I want you to number your days. Practically. See, your days are fleeting because God has set a limit on them. And it could be that this year, 2012, is the year you go to heaven. You go, what? What are you talking about? It could be. Could it not? And by the way, that's not a bad thing. Excuse me. Die and go to heaven? That's a good thing. It's the best thing, right? Oh, come on, folks. Trust me, it is. So you need to adjust your attitude. And the best way to adjust your attitude is start numbering your days so that you can spend each one more wisely than the previous one. So as Psalm 90 in verse 12 said, let's number our days. So the exercise that I gave to you in years past, and I give it to you again on the eve of, it's not even on the eve, we're 2 weeks now into 2012. It's the same project, and the project is this: number your days. So what you do, the average lifespan, according to the insurance experts, life insurance experts, is 78 in America. That's a combination of men and women. Women live longer than men. Sorry, guys. If you wouldn't eat all that cheese and hamburgers and pizza and stuff, you'd be better off. But it just wouldn't be nearly as much fun, would it? You know, you can't watch a football game and eat Wheat Thins. I mean, it just doesn't work. You need fried chicken, right? You need lots of cheese. But it has a price. So you take 78, subtract your age from it, and then multiply the difference by 365, and that's going to give you a number. Should be in the thousands. Now, I know some of you, last time I did this, some of you said, well, I'm on borrowed time right now. So your response should be, praise God, and I'll maximize the balance of my life. But for the rest of us who are on the plus side, or the negative side, however you want to look at it, then what we need to do is get a calendar for 2012 and start with that number and then reduce it as each day passes throughout the course of this year's calendar. So when you look at the calendar date on your iPhone or your Android or hanging on the wall, you see that number, and that number will remind you, ah, it's one less than yesterday. Now again, not to get you morbid, just to get you thinking about, what am I going to do with this day? What am I going to do with this day? Now, my numbers have been decreasing here. I mean, when I first did this, I had 8,760, and I have 6,570 left, which really disturbed me when I saw that. But that's the reality of it. So the challenge is simple. Pray a prayer to God. God, give me grace. Give me that ability to make each one of these days count for two things: to bring you glory and to do good to others. 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Apostle Paul said, whether you eat or drink, whatever it is you do, he said, do it all for the glory of God. You have been created, I have been created for one purpose, and that one purpose is to glorify God by how I live my life, to enhance his reputation, to promote his fame, to make it all about him, to make him who is good look good in me. That is the objective you should have in 2012, is with each passing day, glorify him more and more. But also, not only to glorify God, but to do good to others. Matthew 7 in verse 12, Jesus gives us this very simple rule of thumb about how we should live our lives. Remember, it's called the golden rule. He didn't call it that. That's just what people call it. But what does it say? It says simply this: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There you go. As you look at that number every day, say, God, help me to glorify you more today than I did yesterday. And Lord, help me today to do more good than I did yesterday to help others. And the best good you can do is tell another man, another woman, that there is a Savior who has done everything necessary to save their soul. That's the best good you can do for them. So there's your project. I'll check in with you next week, whether or not you've begun it. Because I suspect, if you're anything like me, procrastination, unfortunately, follows me into every year. And it dogs me, and sometimes I get the best of it, but more often than not, it gets the best of me. You know, my motto is, never do today what I can do next week. Amen. Isn't that true? Don't put this project on hold. Don't say, that's a good idea, Pastor Chris, and I'm going to work on it. I'm going to work at it. No, keep your mouth shut and come next week and show me I did it. My calendar now reads X days until the Lord may call me home. Would you do that? Stop and think, if we got serious about this, where would be a year from today, looking back in time, and the impact that we could have on the world that we live in? It'd be pretty profound, don't you think? And boy, would it please the Lord Jesus. Now, man's responsibility, that's enough about the transience of time, but what is our responsibility? Well, let me take you to a very familiar passage. It's found in Ephesians. So go to Ephesians in the New Testament and go to chapter 5. And here is the first thing that I want you to know about your responsibility as you think of what you're going to do with your time in 2012. Okay, here it comes to you. Ephesians 5, and look at verses 15 through 17 as I read them. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Therefore, Paul writes, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So I want you to know, when you look at this verse, these verses contextually in that Ephesians section there, Ephesians 5 section, a person who redeems their time, which is how it reads in the King James, and I'll explain that word in a second. A person who redeems their time, in other words, makes the most of their time, is a wise person and a spiritual person. And by spiritual, I mean someone who's under the control of the Spirit. You want to know if that person is under the control of the Spirit? Look at how they use their time. Do they buy it up? That's what the word redeem means. It means to buy it up, to purchase. And how do you purchase time? Are there vending machines around town where you go and get some more? Is there a time store like there's an Apple store at the plaza? No, I don't think so. So how do you buy it up? How do you purchase it? How do you redeem your time? It's very simple. By making the most of it. By using it wisely. That's how we buy it up. By taking advantage of it. He uses the word careful. He says, be careful how you live. He's talking about our lives in general. And he says, you should live accurately. You should live precisely. You should live with great care. Not in a slipshod manner, not in a careless manner, not in a cavalier manner. He says, think about how you use your time. Man, this is so convicting to me because I spend a lot of time in front of the computer. I spend a lot of time in front of my new flat screen TV, enjoying the blades of grass in the 49er game, which I could never do before. High definition is incredible. Lori looks at it and goes, what's the difference? I said, can't you tell the blades the grass? Look, and you see the imperfections on Drew Brees' cheek there. I mean, you can see all these minute detail. Way too much time. Way too much time. Or just sleeping. Some of you sleep too much. Or just hanging. Some of you hang too much. There's work to be done. There's things to be gotten. Now, hear me out on this. Is there a place for recreation? Oh, absolutely. Is there a place for rest? Absolutely. But it's not to be a way of life. No, no. You see, he's telling us a spirit-filled man or woman, a wise man or woman in the sight of God is one who buys up time, meaning they use it carefully. For the glory of God and for the good of others. He says something interesting here. He says, redeem the time or make the most of time. And there's a lot of words in the Greek for time. And this one emphasizes the fixed or measured or allocated season that God has given us. As a matter of fact, the definite article the precedes the word time in the Greek text. So it's the time, which implies he's talking about our lifetime. Not this moment, but all of the moments of our life. He says you should redeem them all. Buy them up. Make careful, precise use of them for the glory of God. That's what he's talking about. That's the challenge. That's the challenge. So redeem the time. But then there's a second responsibility, and that's to pursue intimacy with Christ. Pursue intimacy with Christ. Can you think of a more worthy, noble cause in life to use your time for than to cultivate a more intimate relationship with the one who died for you? Can you? I can't. I can't. I like the words of the Apostle Paul when in Philippians 3, verses 2 through 14, he talks about who he was and how he used his time. And then through conversion, how he looks at all of that in the past, and he identifies it and describes it in a very sanitized word here in our English Bible as rubbish. But literally, it means dung. Dung. And he had a lot. He had a lot to revel in, didn't he? What does he say there? This is chapter 3 of Philippians. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the nation of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to the righteousness which is in the law. I was found blameless. Let me tell you about each of those things. When he says he was circumcised the eighth day, that's exactly the day the law of Moses prescribed. When he says, I'm of Israel, what he means is, I'm a direct descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When he says of the tribe of Benjamin, Benjamin and Judah were the two tribes that remained loyal to David and established the southern kingdom. When he says he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he means I was born to Hebrew parents. I maintained the Hebrew tradition and language, even though I lived in a pagan city, Tarsus. In addition to that, he said, I was a Pharisee, meaning he was a legalistic fundamentalist of Judaism in his day. He knew the Old Testament. And then as to zeal, he said, well, I was a persecutor of the church. There was no greater, no higher single virtue of religion in the mind of a good Jew than zeal against anything opposed to Judaism. And Paul says, as to zeal, I persecuted the church. And then he says, as to righteousness in the law, what he means is that standard of righteous living and advocated by God's law, I outwardly kept it all. Yet, verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And then he goes on and says, basically, it all amounts to a big pile of dung. He says, now what's important to me, verse 10, is that I may know him, Christ, and the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, being conformed to his death. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. It's a picture of a sprinter who strains through the finish line ahead of everybody else. I press on. He gives himself aggressively to it. It isn't some namby-pamby effort. By the grace of God, he throws himself into his walk with Jesus and his quest to become more and more and more intimately related to Jesus. You can't go into this year with a half-hearted effort that I really want to try and be a better Christian. No, no, you've got to give yourself aggressively to it, like a sprinter straining through the finish line. I ran track, and that's what you did. You pushed your chest out there, and you pushed yourself so you could beat these other runners. Now, we're not to beat each other. It's just a picture of that aggressive pursuit. He says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may take hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. He says, I haven't attained, but one thing I do, this is his focus, this is his aim, I forget what lies behind and I reach forward to what lies ahead. That's how we should look at this year. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is that your goal in 2012? Greater intimacy with Jesus. We should pursue what pleases him. Are you pursuing what pleases him? Or are you pursuing what pleases you? Am I pursuing what pleases me? I want more gadgets. I want a newer car. I want a bigger house. I want more shoes. I want more clothes. I want more cool watches. I bought this really cool watch. Is that what preoccupies us, or does this preoccupy us? I just want to know my Savior more. I want to be so connected with him, so intimately related to him that everything about me is about him. You know, what's the deal with Tim Tebow that impacts people so dramatically? I'll tell you what it is. He is not manufacturing artificially this I'm a Christian thing. It is who he is. And whether he's a professional football player or if he was a carpenter or if he picked up trash, we are first and foremost Christians. He is first and foremost a Christian, and it influences everything about how he lives his life. And that's what's driving people crazy. Why do you have to talk to us about Jesus every time you talk to us on television? It's because it is who I am. I can't help be who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus, and that should be apparent to everybody. It's not to flaunt it. It's not to make other people feel bad. It's just to simply say, it is who I am. I love my wife, Lori, dearly, and I talk like that about her. And I don't care how other people feel. I'm in love with her, and I love her. I love being with her. I love being around her. I love looking at her. And I'm happy to tell you that, because that's just who I am. That's how we should be in our relationship with Jesus. It is who we are, and I'm sorry if it rubs you the wrong way, that's not my intention, but it is who I am. That's the kind of relationship we should be striving for. We should pursue what pleases him.
and what he believes to be priority. So let me suggest to you some things that I think please Jesus and our priorities to him. And these are the things that you should go after. These are the things that you should strain after like a good sprinter with all of your might, with all of your effort, with all of the strength you can muster in Christ. And I'm going to boil it down to the great commandment, the great commission, the great commitments, and the great prayer. Let me talk about the great commandment. Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. You remember the story. A lawyer in the Mosaic Law, expert in the Mosaic Law, came to Jesus and said, What's the greatest of the commandments? And they had over 600 of them. So Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is identical to it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the great commandment. So in 2012, by the grace of God, may he grant us the wherewithal to strain after loving God more than we love him today, with all of our being, not holding back, but just giving him all that we have. And may we love others as he has loved us, unconditionally, patiently, understandingly. Listen, folks, we're all imperfect. We all make mistakes. We all blow it. So let's just love each other through it, like a good parent with a child, and like our good God with us. There's something to give yourself to love him more than you did in 2011, to love others more than you did in 2011. Secondly, the Great Commission. We know what that is. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. What does it say? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them whatsoever I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always. What's the Great Commission? The Great Commandment is to love God and love others more. The Great Commission is to love the lost more than I did in 2011. I want you to know, as your pastor, I'm very flawed in many ways. And I'm very bold when I'm in this pulpit on a Sunday morning and I declare the good news, the gospel. Jesus Christ died for you. And I'm very bold to tell people you need a Savior, because if you don't trust Jesus, you'll go to a Christless eternity. I'm not so bold when I'm out there in the workplace, you know, out in the neighborhood, shopping at Target, or whoever I'm with that may not know the Lord. The Lord has blessed us with wonderful neighbors in our neighborhood, all the way around, across the street and next door. They're great, they're supportive, they're encouraging, and I have yet to talk to them about Jesus. I've lived there 6 years, with exception of one. How about you? The people you work with, have you ever told them about Jesus? The people who live in your neighborhood, have you ever told them about Jesus? My goal in 2012 is to continue to build relationship, but to use the relationship to point them to the hope that's found in Christ Jesus. Not to look at them as a project, not to look at them as a problem, but to look at them as a soul made in the image of God for whom Jesus died. Not a notch in my Bible. Not a notch in the door of my office. But a person who needs a Savior, for whom Jesus' death is sufficient to save them. That's how we need to be looking at things as we think of the Great Commission. We need to love the lost more. Then there are the great commitments. You say, I've never heard that one. Well, that's because I made it up. So the great commitments. Okay, there's the great command. Love God with all your being. Love others as yourself. The great commission is love the lost. The great commitments, two. Love holiness, and two, love obedience.
love holiness, and love obedience. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, the Apostle Peter says that we are to be holy even as he is holy. That's our objective. We be holy even as he is holy. Holy means pure. Holy means righteous. Holy means godly. Holy means not sinning. And by the grace of God, we can live a life characterized by righteousness. That's not to say we're perfect. But it means that our lives are characterized by righteousness. The general direction of our life is apparent to everybody because it's righteous, it's godly, it's holy, it's free of sin. That's what we're known as. We're known as those kind of people. Tim Tebow is known by his righteousness. He is. Matter of fact, players on his team, I read this recently, players on his team look out for him. They want to protect him. Because there's a lot of bad people out there who would love to trip him up so that Christ's church and Jesus get a black eye. Because once again, this man of fame has said he's a follower of Jesus and then he crashed and burned. He wouldn't be the first one to have done that. But they look out for him. Why? Because they respect him. Why? Because he lives what he believes. People will respect you if you live consistently what you believe. They may not agree with you. They may get upset with you. But I tell you what, they'll respect you because you live what you believe. You're not a hypocrite. It's the old, you walk your talk, you practice what you preach, all of that. So, love holiness. Secondly, love obedience. John 14, 5, you know the verse. Jesus said, if you love me, how's it end? You will obey me. When I was a kid growing up, I loved to please my dad and mom. I did. I was just one of those kind of kids. Not only as a little kid, as a teenager, as an adult, I just wanted to do what pleased them because I just loved them so much. I didn't want to do that which would hurt them, which would embarrass them, even though I did plenty of that. But my goal and my heart's desire was to just live a life that manifested how much I cared for them and loved them and respected them. That's how we should live when it comes to our Savior, especially in light of what he's done for us, right? Man, how can we live the way we live sometimes in light of what he's done for us? He allowed himself to leave heaven, to come to earth, to take on humanity, to be exposed to such abuse, to eventually be crucified and mocked. And why did he do it? Because he loved us. We had a need, and he filled the need. He became our sacrifice for sin. How can I not obey that one? May God grant us grace to be better obeyers in 2012 than we were in 2011. And then finally, the great prayer. You know what the great prayer is, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive the debts of others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, for the power and the glory. Amen. That's a great prayer. It's a model prayer. Don't just memorize it and think you're doing what he wants you to do. No, it's a model prayer. And essentially what I'm saying is, here's another thing you should love. You should not only love God more, love your neighbors more. Not only should you love the lost more. Not only should you love holiness and obedience more in 2012, but here's one more thing. Love talking to God more in 2012. Stop and think about it. I can talk to God. I'm a sinner. I'm a mortal. I'm a human. I'm finite. I'm a doofus. But I can talk to God because I'm saved. And through Christ, I have access to heaven, and I can talk to God. And I don't have to be in church to do it. I can be anywhere. And I don't need a special language to do it. I can just use my pathetic speech. But I can talk to him. And I want to do more of it in 2012. Those are things he would have us pursue. So change your priorities in 2012. Renew your commitment to love God more by obeying him more consistently, by growing in your knowledge of him. Love man more sacrificially, selflessly, and unconditionally. Love the lost more by praying for a clearer vision, a greater burden, more opportunities, a bolder courage. Those are the priorities we should give ourselves to in 2012. Use your time wisely for the glory of God, because your time's running out. And these are some projects that I think each and every one of us can give ourselves to as we think of how to invest our time in this new year. And don't worry about the past 2 weeks, because if you're anything like me, you've already broken just about every resolution that you established on December 31st. That's okay. You know what I love about our relationship with the Lord? Every day is a new day and a fresh start. So just start today. You know, I know you've been wanting to read through the Bible this year, and you started January 1, and you're already a week and a half behind, right? Don't raise your hand, but I know it's true. Here's what I do. I go, okay, it's no problem. I'm just going to pick up where I left off. I'm just going to pick up right here. I'm not going to guilt myself to sleepless nights. I'm not going to beat myself up because I've blown it. Today is a new day. It's a fresh start. And by the grace of God, I'm starting fresh today. There's a trite little saying, but it is very, very true. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Is that not true? It is true. So just start there. I like what John Haggai said. He said, yesterday is a cash check, tomorrow is a promissory note. Today is cash in hand, so invest it wisely. Someone said this, some people count time, others make time count. One more. Take care of the minutes and the hours will take care of themselves. So use your minutes this year to pursue these things that we've talked about this morning. And may a year from today we look back and marvel at what God has been able to do. It is what He yearns to do. So let's give Him that opportunity. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity to come and be here on this third Sunday of 2012. And Lord, we rejoice in all that You have done for us. We haven't earned it. We don't deserve it. Yet You've done it for us. And how grateful we are for that. Lord, as we bring our service to a close, help each one of us to think about these things, to ponder them as they relate to each of us, and help us to do something about it. Help us not just to say, well, that was a nice message, and Pastor gave me some things to think about. I hope I did, but at the same time, Lord, I pray that we'll say, you know what? This time it's going to be different. This time it's going to be different. So grant us the desire and grant us the discipline to follow through on those desires, to pursue these new objectives for 2012. To love God more. To love others more. To love the lost more. To love obedience and holiness more. And to love talking to You more. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we claim that verse as we close this prayer. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our purpose is to lift up the Lord by living out the Word, loving one another, and leading others to Christ. Be sure to visit us on the web at www.srbible.org. Or come visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road, Santa Rosa, California, 95409. You can also give us a call at 707-538-2385.